I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the portion of Scripture that we read from a few minutes ago in Exodus chapter 13. I want to speak today on the subject of how God leads His people. God does not save men only to then leave them to their own devices. There is such a thing in the life of a Christian as the leading of the Lord. After all, the Scripture itself makes that clear. This is one of the evidences of true salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it records, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The leading of the Spirit, the leading of the Lord, we may know as a daily reality in our lives. We may and we should seek to know His direction and His guidance and His leading. Now, in that regard, it's always helpful and indeed oftentimes encouraging to consider how God has led others of His people along the pathway of life. Personally, I love biographies. I love missionary biographies. I love the biographies of ministers. I've read works such as The Diary and Life of Andrew Bonner, The Remains and the Memoirs of Robert Murray McShane. I've read in other biographies of how God has directed and led His men through their Christian lives and indeed some in their ministries. It's always good to see how the Lord has led others of His people along the pathway of life. Some have testified, even in Scripture, of this guidance in their lives. We think of that servant of Abraham, Eliezer. It records of him in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27, testifying of how God had directed him, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." He knew the leading of the Lord. And that is something that believers here included, should be praying for in their own lives, that they might be led of the Lord. We've just been singing, "He leadeth me. He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by God's hand He leadeth me." The psalmist in Psalm 5, verse 8, prayed, "Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make Thy way straight before my face." We should pray constantly for the leading of the Lord in our lives. Again in the Psalms, in Psalm 27 and verse 11, the Scripture records, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Lead me in a plain path. Now, the Word of God records for us the story of how God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. We know the story of the Passover and how that the Lord brought them out of Egypt by a high hand, led them out of the house of bondage. But He didn't leave them there to their own devices. He not only redeemed them, led them out of the house of bondage, but He led them on from that point on all of their journeyings until the nation arrived at last in Canaan and they went in to possess the promised land. The way that the Lord led His people just after they came out of Egypt is what is described in the portion before us. And it's very instructive for us, because we learn from portions like this important lessons about the leading of the Lord. How God leads His people. The way in which the Lord directs and guides His children. And I want us to think about that today. How God leads His people. In the case of Israel, the leading of the Lord, you will see, was a leading that was careful. Look at chapter 13 of Exodus and verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. It was a leading that was careful. It's interesting to me that the nearest way and the most convenient way as far as their flesh would be concerned was not the way that God led them. That was not God's way for Israel. And so for us, we may say that the leading of the Lord is a careful leading because it is not necessarily always the shortest way that He takes us. Now, I like shortcuts. When I'm driving or if I'm walking someplace, I like to know if there's a way I can go that gets me there quick. I'm sure you're the same. I mean, after all, if you're going to drive someplace and it would take you normally 3 hours, it would be lovely to find a way that you could go that would take you an hour and a half. That's the way we are. We like the convenience of that. We like the fact that it gets us there quicker. But I want you to see in this portion that the way that the Lord led His people was the long way. Not the shortest way. The longest way. And in spiritual things, I have to say, sometimes we want to take shortcuts. I think that's certainly true of many Christians today in this seminar age and this age of best-selling books. Some people think, well, if I can just get a book about this or that subject, that'll help me to accomplish what I need to accomplish. Instead of being in the book day and daily, seeking God in prayer, people want a quick fix. In spiritual things, a lot of people think that they can have God's equivalent of instant coffee, which I hate, by the way. But that's the way a lot of people are. They like the quick fix. Something that doesn't involve a lot of effort. You know, some little ditty. It's like that in many churches. They want a lot of music and a little epilogue at the end. They just want it all to be so easy. I want to tell you there's no shortcut to the blessing of God. The shortest way is often not the way that God would have us to tread. I don't know if there are any runners here, people who like to run recreationally or even more seriously. But you know that when a runner is in a race, particularly in a marathon or some long distance race, he may well or she may well take a shortcut and get there first. But if they're discovered to have taken a shortcut that's off the proper track, they won't get the prize. And the Bible speaks to that, doesn't it? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord actually says, "And if a man also strive for masteries," and it's referring to athletic competition, "yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Going by the rule book, going by the correct way that is laid out for you. You may get there first, but you'll not get the prize. But the thing about us, and the Israelites were no different, is that the flesh always desires the easiest way. The most convenient way. The way where there's the least resistance. But that's not God's way. It was a leading that was careful in the case of the people of Israel. It wasn't the shortest way. And we have to say as well that God does not always lead his people, we learn that from this portion, in the most sensible way. That is to say, the way of human sense, or what we might call common sense, or even horse sense. Sometimes we think the best way would be this way. It makes sense. It makes all the sense in the world. And this other way, that makes no sense. That really does not seem to be in any way the sensible way to go. And if you were to study this portion carefully, you will see, according to the geography, that if Israel had been left to their own devices, they would have never gone the direction that God took them. If they were left to their own judgment in the matter, they would have never have chosen to go through the Red Sea. Who would choose to go through the Red Sea? There is no way through the Red Sea, humanly speaking. That's not the way of common sense. How are we going to get through that body of water? Not a chance. There's no way that we could do that. But that was God's way. Who would want to go through a wilderness, a desolate wilderness, where there's no water to drink, where there's no bread, where there's no flesh to eat? Who would choose that way according to common sense? It didn't make sense. And friends, God's leading in your life, if you're a believer here today, God's leading in your life may make no sense to you. It may not be according to your own conventional wisdom. But remember this, that the Bible tells us about the Lord, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I have to remember that all the time in the ministry. I have to remember that all the time in my own daily life. I might say, Lord, this doesn't make sense. This is not the way to do this. This is not the way forward in this regard or in this matter. But God's thoughts are not my thoughts. Sometimes we think we know better than God, and we act accordingly. But we have to remember that in cases like this, certainly in the case of the Israelites, the Lord was leading carefully and guiding them, although it was not according to natural sense. It wasn't the shortest way. It wasn't therefore the sensible way. However, the Lord's way for his people was the safest way. Again, not humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, it was not the safest way. But the Lord knew which path was going to be dangerous to their welfare. Look with me at verse 17 again. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. There would have been two things there that were not the safest for them. God knew the path that was nearest was going to take them through the land of the Philistines, the ancient enemies of Israel. And therefore it would be a situation that would be dangerous to their physical welfare. He didn't want his people to be involved in a war at that particular time. But then, it was going to be dangerous to their spiritual welfare. Because going back, returning to Egypt, was not going to be to their spiritual benefit. Even though they may have wanted physically the comfort of going back to the flesh pots, and the leeks and the garlic and the onions and all of the food that they had there, it was at the same time going back into bondage. You know, sometimes when people are saved and they start thinking about the way the world lives and the sins that they're involved in, they start to think about what they might imagine are good things about that. But they've got very short memories because they don't remember what it was like before they were saved in terms of the way it was for them. when sin became exceeding sinful to them, the terrible things that happened to them as a result of their sinful lifestyle. People forget that. You know, the children of Israel are thinking about the leeks and the garlic and the onions and all of that, but think about it. They were in bondage. They were making bricks without straw. They were utterly distressed. They were crying out to Moses. Had they forgotten that? Yes, they had forgotten it. The Lord didn't want His people going back into bondage. He doesn't want His people going back into the world. But if He'd allowed them to make their own choice, they would have been in great danger of returning there. The leading of the Lord in our lives as believers is a careful leading, knowing the tendency that we all have to go back to the spiritual Egypt, the world. And don't tell me as a Christian that you don't have that tendency, because you do. The Bible says, my people are bent to backsliding from me. We need to keep short accounts with God. Sometimes the Lord allows great trials into our lives. It may be a physical affliction. It may be an illness. It may be some type of trouble. It may be a disappointment. It may be some sort of hopes that we had that were dashed. But it's the way of trial. And there's not one of us who would choose that for ourselves. We would think that's not the safest way. But actually, it is the safest way. Because it is God's means of delivering us even from our own folly. Delivering us, perhaps, from backsliding. There are some verses in Psalm 119 that speak about affliction, where the psalmist talks about it having been good for him that he was afflicted. One of those verses is verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, sometimes God has to put men upon their backs that they might learn to look up to Him. The trials, the afflictions, they're God's way of keeping us going in the safe way. This leading of the Lord was a leading that was careful. Secondly, it was a leading that was clear. Look at verse 21 of Exodus 13. The Lord was making the way clear to His people, because it says the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. If you study it, you'll find that that pillar that was the cloudy pillar by day was the fiery pillar by night, was that which dwelt in the tabernacle above the mercy seat. It was the Shekinah glory of God. That word Shekinah is from a Hebrew word, Shekan, which means to dwell. It's the dwelling place of God. God was in that cloud. And this cloud by day and fire by night was a means of unmistakable guidance. They could be in no wonderment in their minds where to go. It was a leading that was clear. Now I want to tell you that if you are willing to be led according to God's will, He will show you the way to go. The Lord will show you His will. He promises this in His word. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. That little piece of metal that's inside the horse's mouth or the mule is to bring them to heel. It's to cause them not to be stubborn. The Lord says, don't be like that horse or the mule. Let me lead you. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. This is the promise of God. He promises us as well in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. I often wondered what that meant, and it was explained to me one day. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. It's a bit like when you're a child and you're going the wrong way, and you hear the voice behind you of your parents. No, we're not going that way, we're going this way. And you return to the parent, and you go that way that he or she wants you to go. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. You're going the wrong way. You're turning to the right hand or to the left. You need to come my way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Clear guidance. When I was still a teenager, and that's a long time ago now, I was at a youth camp. And I was there as a counselor to help with a group of boys. I had them every morning for a devotional time. I was involved with their meetings and helping with the camp. But I was in a youth meeting at that camp when a preacher preached on the parable of the sower. And he was preaching to unsaved. But I was saved, but I felt like the thorny ground, that part of it really, really applied to my life. There were things in my life I felt that were choking out the word. I remember that day being really broken. And I sought the Lord and asked the Lord to help me and guide me in my life and lead me in the way that He wanted me to go. That was really the beginning of the Lord exercising my heart for the ministry. But I recall at that camp, the director of that camp was a good and godly man, and I remember going to see him, and I had a question on my heart that many Christians, not just young Christians, often have, and it was this: how can you know God's will for your life? How can you know what God wants you to do? And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, Stephen, the way to know God's will for your life is to tell God honestly that you're willing to do it, whatever it is, before you know what it is. Because you like to bargain with God. Oh, Lord, I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll be willing to go here and go, but oh, not there. Not that, Lord. No, anything but that. And see, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants, as the hymn says, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your life does the Spirit control. It has to all be on the table. Anywhere. Anything. Lord, whatever your will is, you haven't told me what it is yet, but I'm willing to do it. When you get to that point, God will show you His will. The Lord will teach you. He'll give you clear direction. And as we look at this portion, it was a leading that was clear. The pillar of cloud and fire was the visible sign of God's presence. We could study Exodus chapter 40. And we would see there that it was the Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle. I just want to refer to those verses for a moment, verse 34 and verse 38 of Exodus 40. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight. Notice that. In the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. It was in their sight. They could clearly see it. It was visible to them throughout all of their journeys. That's why I say this was a clear leading. The Lord tells us in that same chapter, Exodus 40, verse 36 and 37, that when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. So they followed the leading, the clear and definite leading of the Lord. And friends, we can know clear direction and guidance from the Lord by His Word and by His Spirit. Be ye not unwise, Paul said, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's a third thing here. The leading of the Lord for Israel was a continuous leading. a leading that was continuous. Do you realize there was no time at which the Lord left them to find their own way? Never once. Look at verse 22 of Exodus 13. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Never removed it. Never left them to think, where's the cloud? Oh, where's the pillar of cloud today? Or where's the pillar of fire tonight? It was always there. The Lord was continuously leading them so that they never traveled without the Lord leading the way ahead. Every day and every night. It was continuous. When it was light, the Lord was leading. When it was dark, God was still leading. So it is with us. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You know, there are times in our Christian lives when it's light. Everything's cheery. Everything's bright. There are no problems. The wind is at our back. Seems like we're coasting downhill. All is going well. And then the night comes. And it may be a dark midnight of disappointment. It may be a time of sickness. It may be a bereavement. It may be some other trouble. And it's dark. And it's so dark we can feel the darkness. But think about this. The Lord is still leading us in the night seasons. He has not withdrawn His presence. He's still with you. He's still leading the way. Even though all is dark. Isn't that what the psalmist learned in the beautiful shepherd's psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley, not of death, don't misquote it. It's the valley of the shadow of death. I think it was Spurgeon who remarked, the shadow of a dog never bit or harmed anyone yet. It's the valley of the shadow of death. But it's dark. It's always dark in the shadow. You're not in the light when you're in the shadow. Oh, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There was a great Scottish preacher called Duff. And he was walking along one day through Scotland. And of course, when you're there, you see that there are sheep and more sheep, millions of them, all over the hills. And he saw this shepherd. And he noticed that he was working with his sheep and he had an implement in his hand. On one end of it, there was a crook, a rounded piece, like the handle of a cane. And on the other end, there was a thicker piece, like a big stick. And he saw how that shepherd would go after the sheep or the lambs that were going into a dangerous place. And he'd pull them back with that crook. But if there were any predators nearby, he was ready with that big staff on the other end to deal with them. And that's what he said came to him. That's how the Lord is with me as his sheep. Thy rod and thy staff, one implement, they comfort me. The Lord's looking after his people. And don't we take comfort from words such as Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2? I know I do. Here's what it says. Not if, but when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When, not if. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You know, it literally happened to Israel. When they passed through the waters, the Lord was with them. They went through the Red Sea on dry land. It was true of the children of Israel, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Because we think of the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Say, who are they? Well, those are their Hebrew names. The names that we always give them are the pagan names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if your parent had called you by a godly name, would you want people to start calling you by the pagan name? Why do we teach our children in Sunday school that it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego without telling them their good and godly names? Because in every one of those, Hananiah, there's the name of Jehovah. Mishael, El is the name of God. Azariah, there's Jehovah again. The names of God were in their names. So I always like to make that point. When you're teaching the children about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not forget that those were the ungodly names. But what happened to them? They were put into a fiery furnace. Were they burned? No, there wasn't even a smell of fire on them. They didn't even get their hair singed. And Nebuchadnezzar had to admit the form, there are four men in there and not three, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. The Lord literally promised, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. Oh, the Lord is with us in the worst of circumstances. He's leading us. He's guiding us by day and by night. And as the hymn puts it, we need to have faith in the night as well as the day, for the Lord is leading us. Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Oh, the Lord will be with us at all times, in all circumstances. Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. But I think it's really interesting in the light of what it says here in Exodus 13:22, about the leading of the Lord being continuous. It's interesting to notice the words of the book of Nehemiah. Because in that chapter 9 of Nehemiah, he's rehearsing Israelite history. He's rehearsing this actual event. And here's what it says. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 12. Moreover, thou leadest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. And then verses 18 and 19. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. And note this. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. In spite of their sin, in spite even of their idolatry in making the golden calf, in spite of their waywardness and their backsliding, the Lord still did not remove the tokens of His presence. He continued to lead them by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of the cloud by day. Even in times of failure and sin, the Lord never forsook His people. You know, that doesn't cause me to say, oh, well, if that's the way it is, then I'll just sin to my heart's content. No. If you're a true believer in Christ, the knowledge of the Lord's love for you, even when you've sinned against Him, breaks your heart. It causes you to not want to sin against Him anymore. It causes you to want to do His will. When you have such a loving and gracious God, He doesn't turn us away. He doesn't say, I'm done with you. I'm finished with you because of your waywardness. No, He continues to bring us back. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:5-6. You know, there are five negatives in there where the Lord is telling us that He will never leave nor forsake us. I must move on quickly here. This leading of the Lord for Israel was a leading that was challenged. Oh, they didn't trust in the wisdom or the goodness of God. You go into chapter 14 and you'll see what happened when they reached the Red Sea. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oh, they didn't trust in the wisdom or goodness of God. Why? Because they were looking at circumstances and not the Lord. They lifted up their eyes and looked, but they didn't look the way the psalmist did in Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. No, they didn't lift their eyes toward the Lord. They only had regard to that which their physical eyes could see. And their unbelief caused them to challenge the Lord's leading. You've got it wrong, Lord. And of course they used Moses as the scapegoat. In verse 11, they said unto Moses, you've taken us to die in the wilderness. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Well, it wasn't Moses that brought them out of Egypt. The Bible tells us it was the Lord that led them out of Egypt with a high hand. But they blamed Moses. In reality, it was the Lord that they were speaking against. Because back in chapter 13, verse 3, Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And again in verse 16 of chapter 13, he says, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. What were they talking about? Moses, why hast thou brought us out of Egypt? But are we not guilty of the same kind of thing as these people? Sometimes we think we know better than God. That's the word that they used, by the way, in chapter 14, verse 12. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We know better than God. This would have been better. Unsaved people talk like that. I know a better way. All this talk about needing to be born again, needing to be washed in Jesus' blood. Away with that. I have a better way. Just like the soldier in the Old Testament, Naaman. Remember how he said to Elisha when he was told to go down to the river, the old dirty, filthy river, and wash and be clean? He said, no. There's better rivers where I come from, Pharpar and Abana. I thought he would come out and strike his hand over the place. See, that's how people are. They think they know better than God. It would be better for us. We think we know better than God Almighty, but we don't know better. As for God, his way is perfect. Let us not doubt or question the way that the Lord leads us. It's easy to do that. It's easy to come to that place where, because of discouragement or trial or testing, we doubt and we question the way the Lord leads. Let us not do that. The Bible says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Let us trust Him. Let us not challenge the way that He leads. And there's one final thought as we finish here. The leading of the Lord for Israel was a leading that was correct. It was the right way. That was made clear to them. And they acknowledged it. Chapter 15 records the song of Moses. And in verse 13, this is what they said. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Lord, thou hast led thy people. Thou hast guided them in thy strength. Their song of praise acknowledged the fact that God's way was the right way. The Lord makes no mistakes. Samuel Rutherford's words were taken by Annie Ross Cousin and made into a hymn. And in part of that hymn, he said, "I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Someday we will understand that the way that the Lord led us, every path that He led us, was the right way. It was the correct leading, because God makes no mistakes." Psalm 107 speaks about Israel being led through the wilderness. And it says here, "And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." It was correct leading. And the words of Eliezer again come to mind. We referenced him earlier in Genesis chapter 24. But in verse 48, he said, "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. I being in the way the Lord led me, it was," he said, "the right way." Day and night, He will lead you right. Never lose sight of Jesus. The psalmist said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." There's a hymn that says, "Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still. Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. And I remember 'twas for me that he was slain on Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. His divine will is sweet to me, for I remember Calvary." You know, the way the Lord leads you, friend, will be the right way. The way the Lord leads this church will be the right way as we pray and as we seek Him. There's a man who lives in Greenville, South Carolina. Many will know him in the Bob Jones University fraternity. Ron Hamilton is his name, no relative of mine. But Ron and his family have had some severe trials that they've gone through. One of which was that some years ago Ron had a cancerous growth in his eye that necessitated the removal of the entire eye, and he had to wear a patch over the eye. And the Lord used that in his life so that he could become the mythical character Patch the Parrot and make all these little children's videos and, in our girls' day, cassette tapes. And Patch the Parrot is something that God has greatly used in the life of children. But Ron is also a very good hymn writer, and he wrote a hymn that was really a reflection of his own experience. And I think it was out of his experience of trial in that regard. And so often the great hymns have been written that way. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servants and molding a man. And he finishes this way. "Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." The Lord knows what He's doing, friend, in your life. The Lord knows what He's doing in the way that He is leading us. He will lead us in the right way, and if we're His, it'll be all the way to a city of habitation. Amen and amen. We're going to sing a hymn as we close this morning. It's number 501. The hymn number 501. After we sing this hymn, we'll remain standing for prayer, and then those who would wish to wait behind, and everyone is welcome to do that, we're going to have an informational meeting for the congregation for a few minutes. So you're welcome to stay, and we'll speak on a few issues connected with my position as interim moderator. So let's sing number 501, God Leads His Dear Children Along. Pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word to our hearts today. We rejoice, Lord, that though sometimes we don't understand the way that Thou dost lead us, we can by faith say, as for God, His way is perfect. Lord, Thou wilt lead us, Thou wilt direct us as we look to Thee. Father, keep us looking to that pillar of cloud by day and the fiery pillar by night Help us never to take our eyes off of the Lord, because we know that day and night He will lead you right. Never lose sight of Jesus. And I pray if there's one, Father, who is not thine, they don't know anything about the leading of the Lord in their lives because they are not the Lord's. Father, I pray that today they will throw down their puny arms of sinful rebellion, that they will come in repentance and faith unto Thee, the only one who is able to save the soul. And I pray, Lord, that they might prove in their own lives how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end. Be with us now, we pray, and as we go from this place, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.